on this wonderful Thanksgiving Sunday. Let us turn in God's Word to a great Thanksgiving hymn, Psalm 105. Now, there's some of you may be a bit concerned. There's, I think, 45 verses, and if we spend 5 minutes on each one, I think that's about 225 minutes, so I'll be brief. The setting of this psalm is really fascinating. If you remember, before the Ark of the Covenant, representing the very presence of God, it had been captured and taken away from the people of God, and then there was an attempt to bring it back into Jerusalem, and you know something of the story of that. And then finally, it is brought into Jerusalem, and David writes a psalm in 1 Chronicles. We have that background to this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 tells us that there was this joyful celebration, and David wrote part of this psalm, and then generations later, really, as the people of God are there in Babylon, and what we might call Babylonian blues, they were in depression and discouragement and all that is that. And here's another psalmist incorporates the first part, first half of David's song into this new psalm. And it's as a prayer or with purpose. Really gives to us a rehearsing of God's blessings, and with purpose it is written to encourage the people of God, those who have Babylonian blues in whatever time of life or century, generations later. Here before us, I believe we have something that is important for us today. And so my purpose is for us to do the same, that is to give thanks, that will lead to thanks living for us. And so, if you're here with those Babylonian blues, I would ask you to hear the first six verses of Psalm 105 and hear this psalm is for us today. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. And there we have what we might think of as really an introduction to this psalm. We're called upon to do certain things. So let's bow in prayer and ask for God's blessing upon His word on this psalm for us this morning. Father, we do believe in Your Holy Spirit. We do believe that within all those who are gathered here this day that know You as the Savior of sinners, such as we are, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we ask, O Lord, for that Spirit to open our minds, that we would hear Your word and be encouraged, invigorated to serve You, to obey You. Give to us, Father, Your blessing as we go through this psalm, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is briefly this morning recite to you this psalm and read through it. And then after that, remember together the heritage that we have been given as God's people, and then ask for a response from all of our hearts to this call for thanksgiving. Living. So hear the word of God. Beginning with verse 7, we read through verse 11. He is the Lord our God. That is, He is Yahweh our God. And here, notice there is what we would call covenantal promise. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you, I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. And certainly, when we have in the scriptures that mention of covenant, here is God's promise given. God's promise in such a way that there is blessings to obey that promise. As we remind ourselves, there are curses upon those who disobey and break with that covenant. And certainly we have something very interesting here. Though God's promise is to a thousand generations, his promise is certain and good. They came, and as we'll read later, they came and they inhabited that land. They were given that prosperity of that land. And yet, as Jesus spoke to them, that those who would break with his covenant, the kingdom would be taken from them. And yes, in a beautiful way, there's still God fulfilling his promise to all those who are the true Israel, all those who are the true people of God, all who really are in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, the new Israel of God. There is that promise of that new heaven and new earth, not just Canaan, but all of God's promises in Jesus Christ he keeps forever. But notice now verse 12. Here is what we would call covenantal protection. And there we read, when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. And just as that was true then, that protection for his people, it's true today. He protects his people. Then notice also as we go along there in verse 16, we have what I have termed covenantal providence. We read there in verse 16, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Some older versions actually have the Dead Sea Scrolls or something there of that actually his soul was put in irons. Till verse 19 we read, what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased, and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. And certainly here, there is this amazing thing that we would speak of God's providence. What others meant as evil, we know, as we know the whole story, that God meant it for good, for blessing to his people. In the providence of God, there was something amazing that he was doing in preserving this people, that they would grow and be strong and multiply and then come into the land and be given this land, that they would be as God's kingdom people. Then notice verse 24. Here is God's power in an unusual way. Power over the gods of Egypt. Power in the midst of all of these plagues. God does something very special. He sends to a people who despised shepherds. He sent Moses, a shepherd, to humble them. Verse 24, the Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. they performed his miraculous signs among them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. For had they not rebelled against his words? He turned their waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their manhood. Now, what we have here is really an amazing thing, because if you read a little of the history of Egypt, there were those gods of Egypt. And each of those gods really were dominated by that word of the prophet Moses as he came. And what became of those gods? Some, as they had worshipped all of these different things, whether it was frogs or the river Nile or all the different things they worshipped, became a plague to them. Their very gods were a curse to them. And everywhere, even frogs into the very bed of the king, and there was a humbling of all those people. I would recommend you to study this whole area, a book that I really think is a great volume to have and read and study. It's called Ancient Egypt and the Old Testament, John D. Currid, one of the favorite professors of our daughter when she was in college. A great volume that shows how all the plagues but brought humility to all these gods of Egypt. And the Lord God Almighty was Lord over the land, and he humbled them. Now look with me at verse 37 as we continue reading to the end of the passage. Here we have the covenantal prosperity of the people of God. Verse 37, he brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out a cloud as a covering and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. Like a river it flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Or in Hebrew, Alleluia. God's blessing here is recited. And it's part of God's very purpose is to recite those blessings so that he would encourage his people, whether they're in Babylon of long ago or in the Babylon that people live in as his people today. There is that rich reality that we have, that this wasn't stopped there. All of this had a purpose. Why? Why do you think God preserved Israel in all those ways? Why did he protect them? Why was there this amazing thing of his providence in bringing them into Egypt and then bringing them out with all the prosperity? Why? He was preserving them as a people so that from them would be the Messiah who would bring blessing to all the nations of the earth. He recites to us the history of salvation, but it's fulfilled completely. In our time, we can look back and that Jesus Christ is that one. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9, a great chapter theologically, one of those great, powerful passages in the New Testament. But Romans 9 certainly has this great love that the Apostle Paul had for his own people, the Jews, and how he had this compassion for them and God's sovereign choice of them for this very purpose. As we would read there in verse 4, notice these words carefully given: the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. The reciting of this wonderful story of salvation should encourage everyone who is in Jesus Christ. Reciting these things are important. It's what the Scriptures do for the people of God. See this great, wonderful salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of sinners such as we are. That saying that is worthy to be received by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world sinners to save, is something that should pound inside our own minds and hearts. He is the Savior of sinners. And we recite to ourselves the history of salvation. But I'd ask now, in a more direct way, in a more personal way this morning, that as you're here on this Thanksgiving Sunday, that you would remember God's blessings to you as a family, as an individual. How has God blessed you? How has God blessed His church? Remember our heritage. We have a great heritage. So as you look at this psalm, it begins with that element. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face. And then verse 5, remember the wonders He has done. We are to be those who remember what God has done all through history. Yes, the salvation history, but also our heritage. It doesn't just end that God is now left us to run on our own, but He has been with the promise to His people, with the protection of His people. Yes, with the providence of God has been guiding His people. Yes, the power of God has been with us through all the different ages. We can go all the way back to those who have stood up for the truth. We have a rich heritage. We are to remember these blessings of God. Athanasius, standing for the deity of Jesus Christ, that Christ is God over all, forever blessed, to stand for that truth. Or Tertullian, some of you would remember he was a prominent Roman lawyer of great importance, but he saw something. He saw Christians suffering. He saw them being put to death. And he saw them dying with thanksgiving on their lips. And that brought him to faith in Christ. And he is the one, as you remember that saying that is attributed to him, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians. Yes, we have a heritage that we are to remember. Or Augustine, who in all of his literally immoralities and filthiness came to hear that voice, go and read, take up and read. And what he had been reading before was Paul's letter to the Romans and those words that we would call the St. Augustine text that we have there in Romans 13. Look at that with your own eyes with me. Romans 13, those words should be what we would call that St. Augustine text, let us, in verse 13, chapter 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of a sinful nature. Augustine came to faith in Christ, and with that great intellect that God had given him, in a sense, intellectually, he towers over Western civilization for 1,000 years. We have a rich heritage. Or to think of others that have been part of that way of taking the gospel to others, the hundreds of couples that went to China I remember reading the history of Princeton Seminary, how those couples, one after another, dozens and dozens, almost annually, went to China in those years. Many of you never heard of them again. They gave their lives to take the gospel to others. We have that heritage. I think we need to have an appreciation and remember that God has blessed His church, and we have that heritage. It should encourage us. I looked up something of the scientists that are part of our Christian heritage in these days, and I found that 72% of all the Nobel Prizes in chemistry have been those who were professing Christians. I think that's an interesting fact. Again, 65% of all who have won Nobel Prizes in physics have been Christians, professing Christians. 62% of those in the field of medicine. It goes on from there. There's this element of design and order, intelligent design, that's the very foundation of science itself. Without that, you can't do science. If it's all disorder, chaos, and chance, there's no foundation for science. What is our response to this rich heritage, to reciting to ourselves the blessing of God bringing salvation to us in Jesus Christ? What is our response to this rich heritage we should remember? And I believe as we look together, we need to do that very thing, recite to ourselves what God has done to bring salvation to us in Jesus Christ. Yes, we need to count the blessings. In fact, one of the things that can be helpful to us in a very practical, personal way is to sit down even with a legal pad, a piece of paper, and write down, how has God guided us? How has He blessed us personally, our families? How has God been there through the difficult times? Write those things down. Remember what God has done. Remember your heritage. Rehearse it to yourself, all those ways in which, even when those difficult moments have been there, even when what would seem like would disturb your family, tear up everything, whatever it may be, yet God was using that to bring you to walk in humility, to bring us to acknowledge what God has done for us, and that what really matters is that we would be with thankful hearts. We need to be encouraged and encourage each other with these things. I would remind you, the world around us is out of its mind. It doesn't think straight. When it's not thankful, the world around us is given up unto all kinds of sin and craziness. Romans chapter 1, a passage that speaks of that unthankfulness. Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts claimed to be wise. But it speaks of how they were living in darkness. They were darkened. And then the whole chapter goes on to how they gave up that which was the natural use of their own bodies, women with women, men with men, and all the different orgies and sinfulness of our whole world that we're living in today. Why? They weren't thankful. There was an unthankfulness that was in the very heart of hearts. The world around us isn't in its right mind. In these days, I found this, actually it found me, showed up in front of me, how those who are committed to a chance world, a world without God, the evolutionist, the Darwinian kind of world that seemed to surround everything. A statement by one of those amazing authors of days ago, G.K. Chesterton, he has written this one sentence, and I'd ask you to listen carefully to this sentence. It has a working together that you have to think carefully. He writes, "It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thankable that nothing should turn itself into everything." Let me read it one more time. Hang in there. It is absurd for the evolutionist to complain that it is unthinkable for an admittedly unthinkable God to make everything out of nothing, and then pretend that it is more thankable that nothing should turn itself into everything. But that's the world we live in. They think that everything that is came from nothing and it turned itself into everything. They're not in their right mind. A world without God, a world without thanksgiving, is a world that is out of its mind. A world that rejects God's foot getting in the door, as some of them describe. Where does it all come from? I mentioned to the class last Wednesday afternoon of the teenagers that we have Richard Dawkins in our day, as he's been interviewed at different times and can't explain where all the information of DNA and all the scientific information that's in every living part of creation. And finally, when he can't come up with an answer, he says, "Well, maybe it's from aliens that visited the earth long ago." He has no answer. We are those who know what really matters. And we are to be thankful in all circumstances that our names have been written in the book of life. Before the world began, God in His grace has chosen a people. What an amazing thing. God has given us that thanksgiving to be together as His people, to love one another, to be thankful for His grace. The other evening, this place was packed out on Friday night, and as I came in, and parking lot was full, and Ryan Olmsted was leading his special needs students, and with all their singing and drumming and bugling and trumpeting and everything, there he was on his knees, there leading them up here, and all that was going on. What a gift he has. How thankful we are for all the different gifts within Cornerstone. Those who are ministering in the prisons, those who are taking the gospel to parks, those who are involved with taking meals one to another, those who are showing the love of Christ, to be thankful for one another, to be thankful to be part of the family of God, to be involved, to enjoy that thanks living. That is, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God and enjoy His grace to us. I can certainly testify what thankfulness we should have for the Word of God. That Word of God creates joy in the one who takes it in. That Word of God is alive. That Word of God is inexhaustible. That Word of God has God Himself in it. He's alive and speaks to us. That Word should be that which invigorates our hearts, that we would read it and know it. It's not my circumstances, my problems are too great. Sometimes isn't that what we say? Lord, you don't know. Isn't that a strange sentence to have? Lord, you don't know my circumstances. The reality is God knows us better than we know ourselves, and He's called us to be thankful in all circumstances. We're going to sing a hymn at the end of our time right now, but I'd like to introduce that hymn to you with a background. It's hymn number 98, a hymn written by originally, if you'll notice the date on it, if you'll go down to the bottom of the hymn on the left-hand side, you'll see his name, and translated by Catherine Rinkworth, or that's right. And his name is Martin Rinkard. A lot of good German names there. Someone, at least a few of you, can perk up a little bit with the German names and everything. But he wrote some 66 hymns. And somehow or other, we have a picture of those who write hymns and do music as they're just in nice circumstances. And somehow or another, composing things and writing hymns is kind of a little more, even more than just almost preparing sermons. It has to be with lovely, sweet music going on all around and just nice and nice and nice. But if you know the background of this particular man, Martin lived or was actually born 400 years before my birth. And 1646 or 1546, and he was right in the middle as a pastor of a city that was in the middle of what was called the 30 Years' War. A war so horrible that even in those times of their populations, over 8 million people were casualties of that war. The horror of it went on and on 30 years. The city where he lived was twice completely taken down. It was invaded. Their walls were taken down. There was all the horror of 800 houses destroyed. And in the midst of that, there were these things called a plague. He would have sometimes 40 to 50 funerals a day. I can't understand that. I've had over 100 funerals, but to think of living with those kind of circumstances. Two of the other pastors died. Two others escaped. He was left alone. One of those he buried was his wife. There was all this going on with a man that they called a man of radiant joy in the midst of this. He wrote this hymn that you have before you as a table grace, as a table prayer for his children. And if you look at the date, it's 1636. In the midst of the war, and a prayer there that we are going to sing, that in the midst of whatever the circumstances, God calls us to praise Him and enjoy Him and express our thanksgiving and bring it to be thanks living in a daily way. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this season. We thank you for the United States of America, where we do have these great freedoms. We do have a great history and heritage as a nation. We thank you, above all things, for your writing our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We thank you for being gracious to us, not according to our works, not according to our faith, not according to anything we have done, even our own repentance, but according to your sovereign, amazing grace. We thank you for your love. And we ask, Lord, that you would put us in right minds to think about the things around us, and that we would be, no matter what the circumstances, a thankful people, reciting the great history of salvation, that comes to joy in Jesus Christ. That we would be those who remember our own heritage, those who have gone before us and been faithful. Cause us to be those who will be faithful so that those who come after us will know that Jesus Christ, that work He begins, He will certainly bring to fruition, bring to joy. We thank You, Lord, that we have this great privilege of being part of a family together here at Cornerstone. And we pray, Lord, You'd give to us a greater love one to another as You touch our hearts to love You with our hearts, minds, souls, strength, all that we are. Give us now, Lord, a sense of Your presence as we sing this table grace. Now thank we all our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.